if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk. Well, we've been in the middle of a conversation around generosity for the last few weeks before we start a brand new series next week called Heaven Meets Earth that will take us all the way through Easter, which we're very, very excited about. But today we're going to continue that conversation. If you remember, Marla started us off 3 weeks ago talking about what it looks like to live a generous life and to live from the perspective that there is generosity and there is gratitude and there's wholeness available. Last week we talked about what most people think about when we talk about generosity, which is what it looks like to actually give of our resources, to be generous with the things that we have. And today, I want to have a final conversation around what it looks like to live from a perspective of generosity with our passions, with our relationships, with our service. So let's pause this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are so victorious and that you are so good to us, Father. We ask that today as we engage your scriptures and engage this conversation together, that you would speak to us and through us and that you would move in us as we look towards you as our source that allows us to be generous with everything that's in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open that up. If you need a Bible, you can just raise your hands. One of our team members would love to give you one to take home. It's yours. But I love how God starts out this conversation. And next week, we're actually going to start from Genesis and move all the way to Revelation in the scriptures, looking at what it looks like for heaven to meet earth. But really quickly, in Genesis chapter 2, 15, right after God has put Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, in this paradise, in this essentially perfection that they're living in, this is what he says to them. He says to them, the Lord God, in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a suitable helper for him. And he goes on to create Eve. But this is what I love about the beginning of this conversation that God has with humanity, is that it starts with God giving mankind a choice. It starts with God putting us, humanity, into this perfect condition, and then he says, you now have the choice as to how you are going to live your life. See, I love that he says, look, you can eat of any tree in this garden, you just can't eat of this tree. And he doesn't say, you cannot eat from it, right? Because he doesn't say, like, there's an invisible force field around it, that if you get close, you'll die, or anything like that. He doesn't say, you know, it's impossible to get to it. In fact, he put it there right in the middle, and, like, pointed it out to them, and said, there's the tree, you must not eat from it. But it's up to you. It's really up to you as to how you're going to engage your life. And if you've been around humanity long enough, you'll know that I constantly tell us as a community that one of the greatest spiritual acts that you will ever engage in is your life is to choose how you will engage your life, your relationships, your resources, the people around you, that the power of choice was the very first thing that God gave Adam even before he created Eve. He said, you now have the power to choose how you will want to live. Because we know that love inherently requires freedom, and freedom requires choice, right? And for the most part, we love our freedom.
especially as Americans, we love our freedom. But as human beings, we as a species, we love the ability to make choices. We like to be free. We like to do our own thing and to have an individualistic mindset about us. I travel a lot, and there is one thing that I cannot stand when I buy airline tickets, and it's pervasive now with airlines, is they want you to pay extra to choose which seat you sit in. And if you don't pay extra, they just randomly give you a seat, right? And there is something inside of me that just drives me nuts when I cannot choose my seat. Because you know, it's inevitable that I will be stuck in a middle seat between two big guys, right? And I'll be stuck there for 5, 6, 18 hours, just crammed into this capsule hurtling through the air. And I will do whatever it takes. I will call airlines. I will talk to managers. I will get to the front desk 2 hours beforehand to make sure that I have the perfect aisle seat. But we love the choice that's available, right? It's why we like 31 flavors at Baskin Robbins, right? We wouldn't really like be up for an ice cream stand that sold vanilla and chocolate. We have to have 31 flavors, everything from bubble gum to sprinkles. We went to an ice cream shop the other day in town that has corn ice cream. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that's available because we love our ability to choose, right? And some of you have actually experienced parents who made the decision for your career early on for you. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, you're going to be a doctor, or you're going to be a lawyer, or you're going to be a teacher, or you're going to be this or that. And it doesn't generally go well, does it, when people try to choose for us or to engage life on our behalf, because there is something inside of us that loves the ability to choose and the freedom that comes along with that. Now, we love our ability to choose, and we love the freedom that comes with that. However, one of the things that I've noticed in my life is that I hate the responsibility at times that comes with it. I love the freedom to live my life how I see fit and to make my own choices in any given moment. But there is something about the responsibility and the consequences that comes along with making my own decisions that I push back against. And so it's this strange juxtaposition that we find ourselves in. This pull towards choice and freedom and this pull towards avoiding responsibility and avoiding the consequences that come with that freedom. And in fact, there are whole streams of Christian theology that are designed to make sure that we do not have freedom. Because while we long for it, we are quick to give it up when we are faced with the responsibility and the consequences that come with that. In fact, one of the ways that I see this show up often in conversations around faith is how people talk and engage prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayer. Please pray, right? Do not walk away from here tweeting that. But the fact of the matter is that so often we use prayer as like an excuse to not engage the choice that God's already given us. I mean, how often do we use the excuse, well, I'm just going to pray about that. Yeah. When God's like, no, you don't need to pray about that. Just choose. Are you going to or are you not, right? I can't believe some of the conversations that I have with people are using prayer as an excuse as to why they should or shouldn't do things. I remember I had a conversation with someone just a couple weeks ago, and I said, and we were talking and we were engaging in that. I was like, hey, it sounds like there's some forgiveness that is needed with your spouse and with your kids and to move your future. And they were like, you know, I really need to pray about forgiving that person. And in my head, I thought, nope. Because there are some things that you should pray for, right? There are some things that the scriptures clearly say to pray for. There are other things that are absolutely clear. And forgiveness is one of those. And so guess what? There's actually a lot of things that you never have to pray for. That you don't actually have to seek out God's will because he's already told you what it is. To forgive, to love, to engage one another with compassion and kindness and goodness. And so when we find ourselves using prayer as an excuse from just acting, then we find ourselves engaging in prayer with like an extortion rather than a place of freedom to step into it. In fact, the scriptures say, to him who knows good and does not do it, it's sin. When we know that this is what we're called to engage in, how we're called to live, that's where our darkness and our brokenness starts to enter into our lives when we choose not to engage it. Because the fact is that our choices, every single choice that we make, opens up a specific future that we live in. Every single choice that we make. I mean, what you ate for breakfast this morning is affecting your energy level right now. Whether or not you brushed your teeth this morning is affecting the person sitting next to you right now. I mean, every single little choice that we make affects and creates a certain future for us that moves for us. And here's the thing. When we decide to give up our right to choose or our freedom to choose, or when we decide that we're going to let others choose for us in that space, we end up eventually drifting into what I call our default future. Yeah. It is where our own darkness and our own human defaults start taking over, and it drifts us down into a certain path. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's that place that you just naturally drift into when you're not paying attention in life and you find yourself stuck. And it's always fascinating because every time I find myself in my default future, I ask myself, how on earth did I get here? You ever asked yourself that question before? I ask myself, how did I get here? Now, the problem is that from here, I can actually look back and see a series of choices that I made or that I didn't make moving forward that got me here. But it feels like, wow, I just wound up here somehow. Because when we give up our right to choose, that's naturally where we drift towards. And part of radical generosity is being generous with our choices and our passions and learning how to engage that from a space of generosity. Essentially, what choices can I make that will open up the greatest future for myself and for others? What choices can I make now that will open up the greatest possibility for generosity in the days, the months, the years to come in this place? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And Paul has this conversation with us around what it looks like to engage our passions in a space that moves us towards wholeness. And Paul says this in Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things. These are anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Now, this is the things that Paul asks us to take off from ourselves. And here's the thing. When you start following Jesus, when your life engages Jesus in a meaningful relationship, you will find that there are two kingdoms that we find ourselves in. One is this kingdom or this way of being, this space that we live in of death, and one is the space of life. One way of living will actually move your life towards destruction, towards chaos, towards death, and another one will move your life towards beauty, towards wholeness, and towards life in that space. And here's the thing, is that when you follow Jesus, it actually says that we go through a death process to this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of death. That we die to that so that we can become new citizens over here to this kingdom of life that is available to us. See, the beautiful thing is that when you connect to this choice of choosing Jesus, when your life says, I choose Jesus above everything else, it is one decision that opens up a universe of possibilities over here for you to live. It opens up huge amounts of possibilities and generosity, and there is a wholeness that comes when you step into that space, and your spirit becomes renewed in that place. But here's the thing, is that wouldn't it be nice if we just followed Jesus and there was like a moment where we were like zapped and everything was gone, right? And everything was made new. See, because if that was the case, I think people would be lining up to get into this kingdom of life. But the fact of the matter is that what the scriptures tell us is that while we die to this old kingdom, there is this process of allowing our mind to catch up with that, right? There are all kinds of processes in life that start instantly and the reality starts immediately, but it takes a while for our mind to catch up. If you've ever become a parent, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember the day that Jackson was born and they put that child in my arms. In that moment, I was a father, right? In that moment, I became a father. There were no doubts about that physical reality. There it is. But it took a long time for my mind to catch up with the reality that I was now responsible for another human being, right? In fact, I remember waking up that night, the first night that he started crying in the middle of the night, thinking, oh my God, what have we done, right? And then the reality that now we can't just leave the house whenever we want to and go to the movies like we used to is done, right? Or that we cannot stay out till midnight like we used to like to, that things have to be ordered around this human being that we are now responsible for. And see, this reality happened in an instant, when Jackson was born, but it took a while for my mind to catch up with the reality of what had happened. And the same thing takes place with our own spiritual journeys, that the second we connect to Jesus, we are transformed into new creatures. But it takes us a while for our minds to catch up to the new things that he has for us, which is in why Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." See, because the problem is that when we connect to Jesus, we're still stuck at times in these predictable patterns that we found ourselves over here. See, things are patterns because they're predictable. They happen over and over and over again. See, if there's a pattern of 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, every time after one, there will be a 2. That's why it's a pattern, because you know. And there's something about predictability that we love, that just seems comfortable, it seems easy, it allows us to know exactly what's going to happen in life in a world that feels really unpredictable. And so oftentimes we choose things in this kingdom of darkness that at times feel gross. They feel like they take us over, they feel like they're eating at our soul, but they're predictable. So we choose them, right? Anger, right, is one of the things that's listed here. Anger is predictable, right? You know exactly what's going to happen. How many of you have the same fights with your spouse over and over again? Let's just be honest, right? And here's the thing, because there's some of the wives just looked over the husband like, yep. But you have the same fights over and over again, right? How many of you like date the same people but just with different heads over and over again, right? Let's just be honest, like. But the anger is like this space where at least it's predictable, right? At least we know what's coming. At least what's coming is going to be there, right, in that space. Or slander. Slander is predictable because you know you can get a rise out of someone. Like, I mean, let's be honest. How many times at the work, at the water cooler or something, it's like, hey, I got some gossip, right? I got some news. And it creates this sense of predictability, this good feeling in the moment, feeling like you have power over someone or that you can cut someone down to size. And lying is certainly predictable, right? Because it doesn't get you out. It gets you out of the unpredictable nature of telling the truth, right? When you screw up, when you mess up, when things get uncomfortable. Because when we start telling the truth, then it's like, wow, I don't know where this is going to land me. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know who's going to stay. I don't know who's going to stick around. When we find ourselves lying, at least we can cover up and keep things predictable for a while. And so we find ourselves stuck in that space rather than engaging the new, unprecedented life that's available for us. So what does all this have to do with generosity? What does all this have to do with living a generous life? See, because sometimes when we're engaging our spiritual journey, sometimes what's required is actually a generous no. A generous no to the things that will actually move us towards death rather than life. A generous no to the things that will move us towards chaos rather than towards beauty. A generous no to the things that will keep the darkness at play rather than bringing the light into our lives. See, we don't always think of generosity as saying no. We oftentimes think of generosity as saying yes to everything, right? I'm just being generous with my money. I'm being generous with my time. I'm being generous with my love and my resources. But sometimes generosity is saying, I am saying no to this so that I can open up a future over here that will be incredibly generous for myself and other people. Yeah, and then when we step into that, it moves our life out of predictability and it moves us into something brand new. The patterns, the cycles that keep happening over and over again in your life over here, the breakdowns, the constant patterns of anxiety and depression, the constant patterns of being broke and then finding yourself with a little bit of money and then getting broke again over here that you just find yourself in, whether it's anger or slander or lying or sexual immorality or the whole list that he goes on that are just predictable, it removes you out of this and it actually accentuates your God-given image when you say no. See, because here's the thing. No one engages in these patterns and says, wow, this really accentuates my divinity, right? No one ever lives from a place of anger and says, man, my life got exponentially better the more angry I became, right? No one ever says, man, the more I got out there and just start slandering people, the more my relationships started to thrive, right? No one ever said that the more I lied, the more like vulnerability and openness that I started experiencing in life, because it's predictable. But the second that you start to step into the new thing and say, no, generously to the things that are holding you back. It accentuates your God-given image and allows you to step into the uniqueness rather than the predictability that you are called to live in. It makes us holy. It makes us separate. It's why in Colossians 3, as the conversation continues in verse 10, he says, "And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcision or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." See, the beautiful thing about this is that when we say a generous no to the things that move us towards darkness, it allows us to say a generous yes to the thing that Christ has for us. It allows us to generously say, I will move myself towards these things that will open up a future that is much bigger than the slim possibilities over here. See, because when you say yes to things like kindness, and when you say yes to things like gentleness, and when you say yes to things like patience, what it does is it allows you to step into the realm of possibilities. Because where there is only one possibility with anger, there are infinite numbers of possibilities when you step into kindness. That there is an infinite future that's available when you find yourself in this space of gentleness. There is an infinite future that's available when you start becoming patient with the people around you. Life suddenly doesn't look so slim and it doesn't look so scarce. Suddenly there is more available to us and our uniqueness in life is released. And then we are free to actually create this new future. See, because here's the thing. This isn't just about you. Life isn't just a bubble where you get to make choices about who you're becoming and it doesn't affect the people around you. That all of these things actually require other people to step into the conversation with us. That all of the generous no's and all of the generous yeses that we say in life always have an impact on the people around us. It always affects the people that we love and it creates something bigger than us. Because the fact of the matter is that we live in a relational universe. That's the way that God designed things, even at a physical level. I mean, if you look at the cosmos, there's a relationship between planets and gravity and how they affect tides and sunrises and sunsets and how things move in the universe around us. If you look at bugs and nature, there's this intricate relationship between the circle of life that happens and how things impact one another in that space. If you look at just economics and politics, there is constant direct correlation between cause and effect and how everything moves relationally in this world. But because we have this ability to choose, all of those relationships are imperfect. All of those relationships have some type of a flaw that's inherently built into them because of our ability to choose. I mean, it would be nice. See, here's the thing. I know for me, I don't ever want my freedom taken away, but I would love to have the freedom taken away of a lot of other people, right? It would just be wonderful if a select few politicians and a select few people in my life could just lose all their power to choose, right? But the fact of the matter is that we live in a world where that's available. And so where there was space designed for peace, we have war, right? Where there was space designed for the universe and the cosmos to engage in a perfect rhythm with one another, we have natural disasters that step into the space with one another. Where there are economics and politics that were designed to actually help people thrive, we now have famine and poverty and enslavement of human beings all around the world. And so we find ourselves in the space of imperfect relationship. Because the fact of the matter is if you are in a relationship, it will hurt you. If you do relationship well, you will get hurt. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Because here's the matter of fact is that you eventually will hurt someone if you're in relationship with them. That's just a fact. And just because it's common, just because it is a fact, does not change the impact on us. It doesn't change how it affects us. Even though every time someone hurts me, I know like, man, this is part of relationship. It doesn't change the pain. It doesn't change the impact. And it doesn't change how it steps into my life. And what it does is that the more people hurt us and the more we bump up against the relationships that matter most to us, we start accruing debt with people, don't we? Or people have taken things from us that were valuable. People have removed things from our lives that we would rather have them not removed. People took innocence. People took our rights. People took choices. People took things from us. and we've taken things from other people. And so it creates a culture where we walk around now in debt with one another, and we accrue and we hold that relational debt. And at first it doesn't seem very big, right? It's like there's a little nick there and there's a little sting there, but over a lifetime it starts to add up, doesn't it? It starts to feel bigger and bigger and bigger. And in fact, I love one of the quotes from Ernest Hemingway when he was talking about going into actual debt. They asked him, how did you go into actual debt? And he said, it happened gradually and then suddenly. And isn't that what happens in life? Is we accrue little hurts and little pains and little disappointments and little betrayals and little pieces of bitterness. And it seems small and insignificant. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves enslaved to the debt that other people owe us from that space. And our power to move back to a space of generosity comes in our willingness to respond to that debt. See, because what the scriptures here tell us is that our responsibility and the God-given gift that he has for us is to actually forgive. See, because I don't know of a more generous act on the planet than forgiving the debt that you owe people in your life and that people owe you. Of actually forgiving others from the debt that they've accrued in your life. And this is why Jesus talks so much about forgiveness. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it's probably the quintessential verse on forgiveness. But in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Jesus says this about forgiveness. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now, I love that Peter was like, I am really holy, right? I will forgive my brother seven times, right? But let's be honest, that's what most of us do in our modern culture of extreme boundaries, right? Yeah. Hey, I forgave seven times. Now I have to put a boundary up because self-care, right? But then Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, right? And other translations of this would say 70 times seven, right? So even if we go with 70 times or 70 times 7, 490 times, right? I don't think Jesus was actually saying, once you've hit 79, you're good, right? What he's actually saying is, no, this isn't like a, hey, count up how many times to see when you've hit the level. He's saying, this is actually a lifestyle that you get to live. If you're committed to being a generous human being, then this is the practice that you get to engage on a regular basis, because forgiveness means to send people from the debt that they owe you. To say, hey, I cancel the debt here, and you give up your right to hold offense and punish them. See, because here's the thing, forgiveness both represents our humanity and our divinity, all in the same space. How many of you have heard of the quote, to err is human, to forgive divine, right? See, because here's the thing, is that giving is in the nature of God. And that if we are to forgive, it accentuates our divinity in there, right? But it also accentuates our humanity of us saying, hey, I get it. I, like you, have hurt people. I, like you, have taken from people. I, like you, have found myself where I have betrayed, where I have hurt. And so I get it. And I'm willing to release you from the debt that you owe me because I need others to release me from that debt. But when we choose not to forgive, let's just be honest, it feels good at times, right? It just feels like we hold power, like we can hold them captive, like we have some power in that moment over them. But in reality, we're the ones that become stuck. In reality, we're the ones that find ourselves in scarcity. And it impedes us from living a generous life in any other arena. In any other arena. With our finances, with our love, with our hope, with our freedom in that space. See, holding on to anger is like grabbing a hot coal with the intention to throw it at someone, right? Because the thing is that you get burned, not them, right? And the fact of the matter is that you find yourself in a space of pain and destruction in that place. And this is why in Hebrews 12:15 it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, because when you withhold forgiveness and when you choose to live a scarce life, it starts to grow out into every other arena of your life. I think of bitterness. I remember there was a friend who wanted to plant what's called Tinker Toy bamboo in their backyard.
And if you know about Tinker Toy Bamboo, it grows like a weed and it spreads like crazy. And I told this person, I said, a good friend of mine, I said, I don't think you should probably do that. It may not be the best thing. Plant it in a pot and even then make sure it's away from everything. But we planted it, right? And within 6 months, that stuff was everywhere. I mean, and they were hacking it down, cutting it off, and it would pop back up. The crazy thing is that it just wasn't there where they planted it. We'd found it over in the corner of the yard, on this side of the yard, found it in the front yard. I mean, that stuff grows like crazy. Because I believe that that's like a perfect image of what happens when bitterness enters into our life. We think, oh, it's okay to hold it right here. This little bit of resentment's not a big deal. It's not really affecting much in my life until we start finding it showing up with our kids, and we start showing up with the people that we love, and we see it start showing up in how we engage finances and how we engage the world around us. See, we're either building prison cells for ourselves or we're releasing freedom in the world. And here's the question. Will you allow yourself to be enslaved to the past, or will you allow yourself to be a gatekeeper for grace? See, because what this scripture does is it connects our willingness to forgive with our and others' ability to receive grace. Because he says, see to it that no one falls short to the grace of God. A little bit of bitterness grows up and it troubles much. See, God connects this to this space of being unwilling to forgive. And we live in a generation drowning in self-deprecation. We live in a graceless generation. That there is never a generation, I can't imagine, that has been more hard on themselves, that constantly lives in the space of, I'm not enough, I don't have enough, I'm never going to amount to anything, and is constantly seeking approval from other people. And see, I believe that this is a spiritual issue that needs to be addressed, because it is not just connected to a self-esteem conversation. It's connected to a forgiveness conversation. That perhaps we don't see the value in ourselves and other people because we've been unwilling to receive the grace needed for ourselves and others to forgive and be forgiven in this space. See, because when we, you can clap for that. Because when we find ourselves there, we allow ourselves to be released to be gatekeepers for grace in the world. By the way, not only for us, but for everyone else around us. And the final thing that's beautiful about this is that when we allow ourselves to forgive, it releases us from this space, the game that we find ourselves in as human beings, that I like to call get what's mine, right? Because let's be honest, when we find ourselves in this space of constantly being unwilling to forgive, of feeling scarce, of feeling like there's not enough in the world around us, when we find ourselves in that space, I feel like we as human beings turn into that game of hungry, hungry hippos. Have you ever, remember that game, right? If you don't remember that game, it's just like a board game, and you put a bunch of marbles in the middle of the board, and there's four hippos, and the whole object of the game is to press that thing as hard as you can for the hippos to come out and grab as many marbles, right? And I feel like that's where we naturally drift into when we find ourselves in this space, but it actually releases us from that conversation. It releases us from the crisis mode that we find ourselves in. And just like there is this kingdom of darkness and this kingdom of light, this kingdom of death and this kingdom of life, there is also this kingdom on earth where the resources don't last. Let's just be honest. Every single resource that we have, every single resource that's available to us will one day be gone, spent. So it makes sense to live from a space to get as much as you can, to get your needs met. And we are born with this inclination. If you just be around a two-year-old long enough and you'll know that this is part of the human conversation that we find ourselves in. But the crazy thing is that in the economy of God, he sees the world through the perspective of generosity and gifts. That everything becomes a gift. God turns the economy of this world on its head and says, there will always be enough. He is a God that gives generously. See, I love that James 1:16 through 17 says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. See, now the context we're talking about in this context is what allows us to step into is to generously then serve the world around us. It moves us from the space of taking to the space of giving and allows us to serve those around us. I mean, let's just do a quick poll right here. How many of you know that serving others is a good thing? Raise your hand.
Awesome. How many of you know that it's better to serve than to be served? Raise your hand. How many of you believe it's the great part of your spirituality to serve? How many of you do this on a, how many of you find yourself compelled to do this on a regular basis, right? Right? I mean, maybe on a semi-regular basis, but yeah, and maybe half, right? Because here's the thing. There are things that we know to be true, right? We know it's better to serve than to be served, but let's just be honest. Are there times where you're like, I'm done serving, right? When's mine? When do I get mine, right? When is it my turn, right? We find ourselves there in that space. And here's the thing that must take place, the shift that must take place in this world is that we have to have this perspective shift that life is not something that happens to us, but it happens for us. That God is constantly in a space of giving. Even those things in life that we feel are the most difficult, the most hard, the most strenuous to engage in, that God is in the act of using those for good. Now, it doesn't mean those situations, those circumstances, those people are good. Right. But it does mean that he is using them for good and that they will eventually move you towards life. And that if we find ourselves there, that life is happening not to us, but it's happening for us, it allows us then to shift our attitude and our hearts to a space of humility. It allows us to see ourselves accurately and to step into the space where service becomes the normal space. See, in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this last verse is what Paul talks to us about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but to the interests of others. See, this is what happens when you are set free from this perspective, is that you allow yourself to have gratitude move you towards wholeness, like Marla talked about early on in this conversation. And you know that you've arrived at wholeness when there is a compulsion to serve others, when there is this natural compulsion to go out and give yourself fully to the world around us. Because here's the thing, this is what Jesus did for us. And when we recognize that every moment is a gift, that every moment is an opportunity to step into something beautiful and bigger than ourselves. And there is nothing that will hold us back from the generosity of God. Then every moment becomes the exact resource that we need to step into the future that he has for us. See, and while Jesus considered himself equal to God, he actually decided to make himself a servant so that we could then experience what the radical grace of God looks like. So we could then be removed from the patterns of greed to step into the generosity that will move us towards wholeness. See, the question is today, will you choose to live a life fueled by that grace and fueled by that hope and fueled by this new choice to step into the hope and the freedom and life that Jesus has for us? See, because this will change the world when you move from the space of death and scarcity to a space of life and abundance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you have come and that you have released us from the bondage and the burden and the hopelessness that comes along with the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this life, God. And that we are never, ever held back by not having enough, or not knowing enough, or not being enough, Father, but that you have come so that we could have life in its fullest. And this morning, if you're here in this space, maybe you stepped into this room here and you have not yet connected to Jesus. Maybe you found yourself here in a space where maybe you've been away from Jesus for a long time, or maybe this is the first time you've been in a conversation around Jesus like this. And here's the thing, is that he longs for you to experience something new here today with him. And that if you are longing to experience the freedom and the wholeness and the beauty that he has for you today, all he longs to do is to connect in a relationship with you. To say all of that self-doubt, all of that heaviness and that weight that's on you, all of that hopelessness that you felt, I want to take that so that you could actually live in a space of abundance and that you could be generous with your life. And if that's you this morning, if you're here and you say, man, I want to connect to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you've been away from a long time and you're here and you're saying, man, I'm ready to connect to Jesus again. If that's you, would you just look up at me and raise your hand and say, I'm ready to connect to Jesus. That's me. I'm ready to connect to Jesus, and I'm here. I'm ready to step into relationship with him. Awesome. Awesome. If that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I ask that you would come and that you would be Lord of that. I know that you died for me, and I give you everything so that I can live from this space of abundance. I thank you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks, and have a great week.